My name is James. I'm the pastor at Christ Point, and I want to welcome you to our online service. One of the things that I notice when I read the Bible is that when God's people find themselves in a challenging or difficult situation, when they're experiencing suffering in life from something they cannot control, oftentimes they cry out to God, but they also respond in worship. And so I want to encourage you today, wherever you find yourself, to worship along with us.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All of my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. In all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. So, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after. My life laid down, I surrender now, and I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, surrender now, and I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Cause all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Voice, sing of your love. As I lift my voice, sing hallelujah. Jesus, our Savior, you're worthy of it all. So we give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. We give you the highest praise. Jesus, our Savior, you're worthy of it all.
As I lift my hands, because I'm forgiven. As I lift my hands, because I'm set free.
Hello, brothers and sisters from Christ Point Church. My name is Melvin Flores, and I'm the director of Children's Impact Network in Honduras. This is not Blowing Rock. This is Las Vegas in the state of Santa Barbara, where we produce the best coffee that you taste, that you have here when you come to Honduras. It is a blessing to be before you here, sending you greetings, thanking you for the, and celebrating in a way, the partnership that we have had throughout the years. It has been a tremendous blessing to have the support of Christ Point and because of the way how you have shared the God's love with the children. So thank you so much, and please pray for us for protection, for health, as we are meeting the physical needs and the also the spiritual needs of the children at the Honduras Life Center, but also to with the pastors here, we have been helping the poorest of the poor, particularly in this crisis of the coronavirus. May God bless it and every one of you.
I give thanks to God for the joy that we have as a local church body to partner with godly men like Melvin and the team at CIN and good friends on the ground in Honduras. They are serving the poorest of the poor, and it is our great joy and privilege to be able to come alongside of them and be a part of what God is doing in that community. And so, Melvin and team, give thanks to God for you. It is our great joy and privilege to partner alongside of you. Well, as we begin our time together today, I want to encourage you to pray with me. Let's pray. Father God, thanks so much for your grace and for your goodness to us. I thank you for the great joy and privilege that we have as your people to gather together. I say that knowing that we are spread out amongst Charlotte and Concord and Kannapolis and Huntersville and Davidson, and yet your Spirit and your Son unite us. And so we give you thanks today. God, we pray expectantly that your Spirit would do a good work in us and through us. I pray that you would form and shape us into the image of your Son. One of the ways that you do that is through your living and active word. And so I pray even now as we listen and hear from your word that you would allow us to have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive what you have for us today. God, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us first. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. Recently, author and pastor and really smart guy, Tim Keller, said that the church in its current state is ill-prepared to meet a post-Christian culture. He said, when you look historically at the church, you see how the church has interacted with the culture around her in different ways. He recalls early on in ministry in Virginia when he would speak to an audience, he said, about his parents' age, the main question that they were asking during that day was, am I good enough? The church talked a lot about goodness and how we as a people could pursue goodness as a people and as a culture, but that question began to change through the years. He said when he first became a pastor in Manhattan, that was not the question that they were asking. Instead, this idea of pursuing your freedom to find yourself and discover yourself was at the forefront of the church. He argues that 5 or 6 years ago, the church began asking a different question. And that question was a question of pursuit of finding yourself or being true to yourself. It really was a question about identity. Who am I? How am I wired? And how can I pursue self? How can I live life in such a way that I bring definition to who I am or who I want to be? When you think about it, we as a people look for our identity in a number of different ways. Sometimes we look for our identity in our jobs. Maybe we look for identity in our success as a people. Maybe we look for our identity in our family or in our relationships or in our financial status. Maybe we look for identity in our political party or who is president, or maybe we look for identity in who we love or who we want to love. When you think about it, people are always looking to define themselves and to find identity in this world. One of the things that I love about the ancient scriptures, the Bible, God's word to us, is that it speaks to the very issues that oftentimes we struggle with as a people. When you think about it, this document that was gathered and written by men thousands of years ago still speaks to the issues of today. One of the beauties of scripture is that God's word speaks to our identity. And so today I want to offer you some good news, arguably the best news that you will ever receive. Your identity is found in someone other than yourself. He has a name, and his name is Jesus. This is the argument that Paul makes to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I want us to begin in verse 7 and work our way through verse 11. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7 and all the way through verse 11. God's word reads, "But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith." And then Paul writes in verse 10, "that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Here is good news for you today. Your new identity, your new identity. That's the reality for you and me. The new reality is that you and I have a new identity. You are united with Christ. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. This is what it means to be united with Christ, for Christ to be in you and for you to be in Christ. In his recent book, Union with Christ, author Rankin Wilborn tells a story about a friend of his who had a unique opportunity to be Mickey Mouse at Walt Disney World. I don't know if you've ever wanted to be a mouse before, but I suppose if you're going to be a mouse, a Mickey Mouse is a good mouse to be. It's interesting reading her story because she would talk about how she would put on the Mickey Mouse costume and she felt as if she would transform into another person. Even though normally in her regular life, she struggled with things like identity and value and meaning. Whenever she would dress up as the mouse and walk amongst the masses, people would flock to her, kids would love her, parents would celebrate her and want to take her picture. She loved playing the role of Mickey Mouse. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about or dreamed about being Mickey Mouse before, but as I thought about it, I thought, you know, there's probably some perks in being a mouse, especially a beloved mouse, not one that scared or frightened people, but a mouse that welcomed people in. The only problem that this woman had with being a mouse, well, I'm sure there were a few, but one of the main problems is that at the end of the day, she would have to take off her mouse costume. She could only be a mouse for a certain length of time before she had to return to being who she really was. And all of the fanfare, the celebration, the excitement, and the joy of playing a role, of being someone she was not, is that eventually it came to an end. But that is not so in our relationship with Jesus. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that he longs to be, or he is, in him. He's in Christ. His life and your life and my life have been enveloped or covered by the work of Christ. And as the people of God, as a son or a daughter of Christ, you get to experience the benefits of being in him. Occasionally when I'm looking through the headlines for the day, I'll come across a story of a famous actor or actress or athlete, someone who has been blessed beyond belief financially. And on more than one occasion, I've read a story about a parent who later in life has made a decision to not leave their son or daughter any of their inheritance. They, of course, have their own reasons for doing it. Maybe they're worried or concerned that it's going to go to their head, or they want to teach them a particular work ethic so they're not relying on the successes of their mom or dad. But oftentimes when I read stories like that, I think to myself, like, how unfortunate that a parent has the means to bless their children in some stupendous and miraculous ways, and they decide to withhold from them or not graciously give to them. Do you know that our God does not work that way? To be in Christ is to enjoy the riches of our Father. I'm not, of course, speaking primarily of financial riches. I'm talking about the riches of being children of God. The very fact that because we are in Christ, it means that God chose us before the foundation of the world. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It being in Christ means that you are loved by God with a radical and inseparable love. God is crazy about his kids. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Being in Christ means that you and I have been redeemed. God has bought us back. He looks at you and he looks at me and he says, you are mine. You belong to me. Being in Christ means that you are justified before God. Being in Christ means that you are a new creation. You are a son or daughter of the King. Consider that for a moment, that you are united with Christ, and so you are in him, and so the benefits that Jesus received as the Son, you receive too. This is perhaps why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. You belong to him. You are in Christ. It sounds spectacular, doesn't it? And I read that and I think to myself, how does that happen? Right? That sounds beautiful. I want to experience. I long for that. I want that. So how can I attain it? How can I get it? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I mean, those words, when you think about it, are scandalous. Paul says that your identity from God isn't dependent upon your performance for God. Your identity from God is not dependent upon your performance for God. Your relationship is not based on your obedience. Paul says, we do not have a righteousness that comes from the law. In other words, our goodness before God, our right standing before God, our righteousness is not something that we earn. We never could earn it. It doesn't come from obeying the rules. The law is good. We should follow it. We should strive to obey it. But that is not where our righteousness comes from. I don't pass God's class
because I follow the rubric of righteousness. I never could do it. Occasionally our kids, I have three of them, two boys and a girl, they'll have a project at school, and part of their project is following a list of requirements. A teacher will give them what's called a rubric, and it lists all of the expectations for the assignment. And as you read down the list, you'll find that if you write your name on the paper, you know, you'll get a point. If you quote from at least three sources, maybe you'll get 5 points. If you have a proper grammar in your work, maybe you'll get 10 points. If you have a strong topic sentence in each paragraph, you'll get another 10 points. And you just work your way down the list. And in essence, you say to yourself, if I do all of these things, I'll get an A. Well, that is not how it works with our standing before God. God does not give us a rubric of righteousness and say, if you do all of these things perfectly, I'll give you an A. Paul says that our righteousness does not come from obedience to the law. And so where does it come from? Well, he says in verse 9, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So our righteousness comes by faith. As Tim Keller says, Christianity is received. It is not achieved. I love that. Christianity is received. It is not achieved. Your Christian identity is not about being your true self. It is not about finding yourself or coming to terms with yourself. Christian identity is about someone outside of yourself coming to you to dwell inside of you. You are in Christ, and you are in Christ by faith, by Jesus, the hope of glory. He is in you, and he is in me through and by his Spirit. And so Paul writes, and he says, hey, there's a new reality. You have a new identity. How does it happen? It doesn't come through our obedience or because of something we earned. It comes by faith in Jesus and his finished work, his perfect life, and his sacrificial death, and his powerful resurrection. And now he's going to make the argument of what is a life being in Christ look like? What is some of the fruit that we experience or the consequence that we experience or live out because we are in Christ? He's going to mention three things. Notice again in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, he talks about being found in him, being found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through obedience of the law, but comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. And so Paul talks about this desire or this longing to know Christ. We talked about this last week, that Paul said, in comparison to anything else in the world, his longing in life was just to know Christ. If you were to go up and look at verse 7 and 8, Paul talks about whatever was gain is now a loss. He says, I count everything as loss. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count all things as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul isn't nihilist. He's not saying or arguing that there is no meaning to life, that none of it matters. He is saying, in comparison to Christ, nothing else on the planet compares. He, Jesus, is better than anything and everything you or I could dream up. He says, I want to know him. I want to know him. Knowledge for Paul when he talks about knowing God in the pastoral epistles, and when we read about knowing God, even in the Gospels, knowing God isn't about knowing certain facts about God. It's not like me asking you, hey, do you know so-and-so? And you go, oh yeah, I know, we've met before, or we've had a conversation, or we talk occasionally. I know who you're talking about. That's not the kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about this intimate relational knowledge. Like, I want to know him. I want to know Christ. It's interesting, in the Gospels, knowledge of God, or knowledge of God, is equated by Jesus as having eternal life. Jesus says in his prayer to the Lord in John chapter 17, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So this is not the kind of knowledge that would help us win Bible Trivial Pursuit. This is not the kind of knowledge that would allow us to get an A on our seminary midterm or final exam. This kind of knowledge that Paul is talking about is the kind of knowledge that he has experienced and pursued for the last 30 years of his life. 30 years before Paul wrote this book, give or take, his eyes were open to the beauty of the gospel. He saw the Lord. He saw Christ. He had this experience that changed his life forever, and he has spent his days pursuing the knowledge of the Lord. He says, I want to know him. Can I ask you a question? Do you know Christ? Not simply, do you know a few stories about him, or you've heard about him, or your parents knew him, but do you know him? Do you have a relationship with Jesus by faith in Jesus? Paul said, it is my longing and my desire to know Christ, to know him. And then he talks about his desire or longing to experience the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. I always say resurrections on the whole are not on the rise. Right, you don't hear about this very often. I usually don't. However, I did recently. Just a couple days on Facebook, I read the sad and tragic news about Chuck Norris. I don't know if you heard this, but I clicked on this article, and it said, coronavirus claims a black belt. Chuck Norris dead at 77. Carlos Ray Chuck Norris, famous actor and fighter, died yesterday afternoon at his home in Northwood Hills, Texas, at the age of 77. Chuck starred in dozens of movies and TV series, which have continued to entertain millions of people. He was also a master of martial arts, which is the cause of his initial fame in the movie industry. However, after the minor inconvenience of death, Chuck has made a full recovery and is reported to be doing quite well. I don't know if you are into those Chuck Norris sayings, but I find them pretty funny. I read one recently that said, while learning CPR, Chuck Norris brought the dummy back to life. When Chuck Norris left for college, he told his father, you're the man of the house now. When Chuck Norris crosses the street, the cars have to look both ways. When I read that story, I just thought to myself, one, you know, that's pretty creative and funny. But secondly, I thought to myself, man, isn't that what we long for? I mean, we long to defeat our greatest enemy. We long to defeat death. And what is spectacular is that Jesus did. Jesus defeated death. Jesus was murdered, he was killed, he was buried, and his lifeless body was in the tomb until he was brought to life, right? Defeating death and offering life to you and to me. Have you ever thought about that resurrection power that brings the dead to life? Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection. But I read that and I think to myself, I want to experience that kind of resurrection power. What is spectacular, what's unbelievable, is Scripture says that this resurrection power is available for you and for me. We see it. We see glimpses of it in life. We see it in salvation when someone who is spiritually dead is brought back to life. We see it when we cry out to the Lord and we pray for the miraculous, for God to heal or to bring someone to life or to change a situation or scenario that we're facing that seems to have a little hope. There are times when God answers those prayers and it's almost like we're surprised when it happens. A friend told me recently a story about his faithfulness in sharing the gospel with his brother, and he invited prayer that his brother might come to know the Lord, and so we prayed. And you know what? it happened. His brother trusted in Jesus, and there's this part of me, admittedly, where I was thinking to myself, wait a second. Like, it actually happened. Right? There are times when we experience resurrection power in our hearts and in our lives, but we long to experience more. Paul says, I want to know him, I want to know Jesus, and I want to know the resurrection power that is in me. And then he says, and that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. I have to admit, there are times in Scripture where I'm reading along and I think to myself, amen, amen, and amen. And then I get to a portion or a verse where I go, I was tracking with you, Paul, up until the whole suffering part. Like, I want to know Jesus too. Like, I want to know him like you know him, or like you knew him. I want to grow in my knowledge of him. I want to experience resurrection power in my life. I want that. Sign me up for that. But then Paul says that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him and death. And I think to myself, let me pray about that. And yet, one of the things that I'm always reminded of, especially when I come to the word, is that apparently suffering in the Christian life is normative. Right? It's normative. Sometimes we suffer because of decisions that we make, bad decisions. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. There are times when we suffer or we experience suffering because we live life in a fallen world. And life doesn't always play out the way that we want it to. And there are other times when we suffer for righteousness' sake. Like we dig in our heels in a godly way, and it costs us. As much as I have a tendency to want to avoid that, it seems like time and time again, Scripture says that is unavoidable. That's normative in the Christian life. Acts 14:22, Paul told his young churches, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Peter said, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. And Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Suffering is expected in the Christian life. It is normative. However, suffering is never wasted. Your suffering, my suffering, is never wasted. It serves a purpose. Suffering reveals what is truly valuable and what ultimately doesn't matter. It wakes us up to what is important in the world. Just this morning, I was up early in the morning. God, for whatever reason, made me in such a way that, you know, come 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, I just get up. I don't set an alarm. I wish I could say that it's a sign of godliness or that I'm just super disciplined. That's just the time I get up. And so this morning, I was up early. I was up about 5 o'clock, and I was reading and doing some work. And all of a sudden, at 6 o'clock, I hear an alarm coming from upstairs. And I recognize the sound right away. I knew it was coming from Amelia's room. And her alarm always starts really soft, and then it just grows louder and louder and louder. So when I hear it right away, I start moving upstairs because I want to turn it off before it wakes up the house. And Amelia was getting out of bed. She had just turned it off. And I'm thinking to myself, you haven't been to school in a year and a half. Like, why are you setting your alarm for 6 a.m.? You know, there are times in life when we need to hear an alarm. We need to be reminded of what is important and what is not. Suffering has a way of reminding us what is important in life and what is not. It is a great revealer. Suffering also refines us. It chisels away in our hearts longings or desires or passions or idols that do not belong there. If you have suffered before, and I'm going to go out on a limb and say that each and every person hearing this today has suffered, you know that suffering has a way of chiseling away things in your heart that do not belong. Suffering is formative. It refines us. And third, not only does suffering reveal what is important, not only does suffering refine us, but suffering forms us. It's a tool used by God to create Christ's likeness, to draw us to Him. And that's what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I want to share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death. And I love like Paul's passion where he's kind of crying out and telling the church at Philippi, I want to share in the sufferings of Jesus because I want to be like Jesus. I oftentimes want to be like Jesus, but I don't want to travel the path that Jesus traveled. I want to avoid hardship. I want to avoid difficulty. When hard things come my way, my first inclination isn't to pray, God, I pray that you would use this to form and shape me to be like Jesus. My first inclination is to go, how can I get out of this? How can I avoid this? How can I change this? Yet one of the beautiful things that God does in our hearts through suffering is He forms and shapes us into the image of Jesus. Jesus was the suffering servant. He was a suffering Savior. And if you are a follower of Jesus, then you can pretty much guarantee that you will travel along some path of suffering. For some of us, it's a longer stretch of road than others. But no one can avoid it. No one is immune. But listen, it is not wasted. God is doing a good work through our suffering. Paul ends this section in Philippians chapter 3 after saying, I want to share in His sufferings and becoming like Him in His death. He says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul again isn't saying, I need to work hard so that I can attain the resurrection of the dead. He's not saying I need to perform my way into a relationship with Jesus. He's saying as I live life, my end game is to be with Christ. I want to be raised with Christ. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. Listen, you have a new reality, and your new reality is that you have a new identity in Christ. And being in Christ happens not through a grit or effort or sheer determination. It comes through faith in Jesus. The outworking of that is that we have the joy of knowing him. We experience the power of his resurrection. And we, as the people of God, also share in the sufferings of Christ, becoming like him so that we may attain the resurrection of the dead. How does this play out in the Christian life? Well, tune in next week and we'll hear more about it as we continue Philippians chapter 3. And just so excited for the good work that God's going to continue to do in you and in me. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your living and active word. Thank you for the good work that you've started in us, the work that you're doing right now, the good work that you'll do in the days ahead. God, I pray that we would grasp that beautiful picture of being in Christ and that we would experience all the joy and all the privilege that comes from being your kids. We pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for tuning in, Christ Point. Just want to continue to encourage you to stay connected with your brothers and sisters. This is a unique time for the church. Even as I'm filming this, we just got news that we will not be back into Cox Mill until August at the earliest. I know that seems, at least for me, so far away. Those are decisions that ultimately are out of our hands. I wish I could say that we could control the world around us, but we cannot. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I feel out of control, I need to stop and pause and remind myself things that I know to be true. And what I know to be true is that God is good and he can be trusted. And he is sovereign, and so he is not caught off guard by the things that may surprise us. So I share that with you to encourage you to be praying as we think about place and space and what does it look like for us to come together and where that might be. We're trusting God to lead and guide us in the days ahead. Until that time, I want to encourage you to like and share and comment and subscribe to the Christ Point YouTube channel. It's a great practical way that you can invite other people to be a part of what God is doing here in pointing people to Jesus. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.